The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O
Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, Amen, I say to you, it will be hard for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, For men, this is impossible, but for God, all things are possible. Then Peter said to him in reply, We have given up everything and followed you. What will there be for us? Jesus said to them, Amen, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the new age, when the Son of Man is seated on his throne of glory, will yourselves sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for the sake of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's Gospel is the immediate aftermath of yesterday's tragic episode with the rich young man who couldn't divest himself of what was keeping him from following God all the way, following him along that path of perfection. And so Jesus, rather than softening the point, strengthens it. Amen, I say to you, it will be hard for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter God's kingdom. In other words, impossible for one who is rich to enter God's kingdom by his own power. Then the disciples said, Then who can be saved? It's a very important question because it implies that they all knew, even though they weren't King Herod, even though they weren't Pontius Pilate, even though they weren't rich by the cultural standards of the day, they knew they were rich. They knew that they weren't totally starving. So that's why they asked the question, then who can be saved? Because we recognize we're going to have a very difficult time, even though we have far fewer possessions than the rich young man. If you're asking us to give what we have to the poor so that we can have treasure in heaven and then come follow you, we don't think we can do it either. I've told the story once before of how an African priest friend of mine described catching monkeys in the jungles of his nation, that all the monkey catchers need to do, take a coconut, cut it in half, drill a hole in one side of it, big enough for a monkey's hand to fit on in, and on the other side put an orange fatter than the hole. As the monkeys are swinging along, they've got tremendous olfactory senses. They smell the orange, come close to the orange. They put their hand inside the coconut to grab the orange, but it's too big to pull out of the coconut. And then all the monkey catchers need to do is walk on up. Now, the monkeys have great hearing as well. They know that they're being suckered, that there's somebody who is trying to capture them. All they have to do is let go of the orange and swing away, and they'll keep their freedom. But they'll grasp onto that orange even when the monkey catchers draw close, even when the monkey catchers take out the net, even when the monkey catchers throw the net over the monkey. They will not let go of that orange. In order for us to fit through a needle's eye, we've got to let go of the orange. And we've got lots of oranges in our life. Things to which we're too attached that we won't even give them away for the sake of God. That's why Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to fit through a needle's eye. But he also says, very hopeful for us, might be impossible for us, but it's not impossible for God. God can in fact give us that grace. We have to ask for it, then when we ask for it, we have to receive it, and we have to live it. God wants to do great things through us. He will give us that grace, but we've got to hunger for it. Today we celebrate the feast of Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, and he came from a very noble family, a very wealthy family. He had received a tremendous education. After the time his mom died in his late teens, he began to wonder what he was going to do with his life. He had thought that God could be calling him to a contemplative life, but he really wasn't certain about it, and he was a little bit afraid. He was just hemming and hawing. He began to be convinced after he had walked into the church that the Lord actually was asking this of him. Once he became convinced, he did something that the history of the church has never seen elsewhere. He began to talk to all his friends. His friends were trying to talk him out of it. They failed. And when he ended up entering that monastery in Citeaux, the first Cistercian monastery, he showed up with 31 of his friends. They had tried to talk him out of it. He talked him into it for the rest of their life, including four of his brothers and his uncle. As he and his four brothers were leaving, there was only one brother left, the youngest. His name was Nivar. He was too young to enter at the time. So Bernard and his brothers said about their entire familial property, which was enormous, "Nivar, one day this will be all yours." Nivar said, "That's unfair! That is totally unjust. You're all going to inherit eternal treasure and you leave me this. That's not fear." He knew precisely what the Lord was saying in today's gospel, that those who leave father and mother, children and lands, for Christ's sake and the sake of the kingdom, will inherit 100-fold more in this life and eternal life in the next. And Nivar was able to capture that his brothers were going to be far richer in living according to the vow of poverty, but in the kingdom, than Nivar would have been. And unsurprisingly, a few years later, when he was older, Nivar came knocking on the door of the monastery to enter himself. And all of the brothers who entered the monastery are all declared blessed by the church. They all followed that real path of the kingdom, divesting themselves of enormous material possessions in order to acquire the only treasure that the IRS can't tax, rust corrode, or moths destroy. It's a lesson for us. What do we really value? Do we value the kingdom of God more than anything else, such that we can pass through the eyes of the needle only with the only thing we can retain, which are our acts of love for God and others? Or are we going to continue to grasp on? I'm preparing, because I was asked by my brother, to preach a mass in Portuguese. They needed a Portuguese speaker for this young woman who's about to enter the Cistercian women, the Trappistines, in Rentham. I've known this woman for a long time. Her family's Brazilian. And her family is giving such an unbelievably hard time to this girl because they think that they're going to be losing her forever. And so they want something so that their parents are going to be able to understand what this is. So I'm preparing for that on the vigil of the birthday of Our Lady when she'll enter. But you know, one of the things that I'm thinking about saying is, you know, I've had lots of friends who have gotten married and their husbands are in the military and the family has to go off to Germany and the family says, "We're really sad to see you go, but at least you're in love and you're going to have a good marriage and he's a good man and he's a good soldier." So parents are able to deal with that. Or if a young daughter, for example, got a job paying her $5 million a year as a computer programmer over in Japan, Most parents would be very upset that they wouldn't be seeing their girl as much as they would want to, but they'd say, well, she's got a really good job and she's happy and that's all that matters to me. But when a young daughter is seeking the one lasting treasure, the parents throw a hissy fit out of tepidity and selfishness, not rejoicing that their little girl is on the path to true sanctity in this world, which is what a parent should want alone. That's the one biggest thing of all. It's hard to fit through the eye of a needle, but there are paths that do it, and Jesus indicated those to us. It means attaching ourselves so much to Him that we devalue and relativize all other things that the world makes idols, in order to seek the Lord down that path. Do we have that type of faith? You know, in this year of faith, Pope Benedict at the beginning said that faith is like a door that we need to enter. And we realize today that the door is the size of a needle's eye, and that we've got to divest ourselves really to get through that door. Are we willing to do that out of trust for the Lord? The Lord will actually give us the grace, like He gave Bernard, like He gave his five brothers and his uncle and the others who accompanied him, like He's given this young girl who's about to enter the Trappistines. The Lord wants to give us that same grace. We might not think that we're worthy, that He couldn't really be calling me. But today in the first reading, we've got, in my opinion, the most powerful vocation story of all time. One of the judges, one of the ones sent to free Israel from its self-inflicted national wound after its infidelity in the Holy Land. God comes to free from the power of the Midianites to choose a young man named Gideon. Gideon's tribe was the least of the tribes. His family was the least of the families of the tribe. And he was the least of all his family. In other words, it would be like Jesus going to the worst school district in America, to the worst school in that district, and finding the absolute worst student in the entire school and say, I want you to be the teacher of the nations. That's what he did. And Gideon was like, what are you doing? Don't you know who I am? God said yes. And we had the sacrifice at the end of the first reading today so that Gideon had his faith strengthened that the Lord was actually calling. And as much as that was a shocker for Gideon, what the Lord would have him do later, which unfortunately we won't hear at daily mass, is even more noteworthy. The Midianites had 135,000 big, strong, well-prepared soldiers. The entire tribe only had 32,000. So the odds didn't really stack up very well. But God said to Gideon, ask everybody if they want to fight. Anybody who's afraid to fight among your tribe, send them home. So Gideon makes that announcement. And 20 of the 32,000 say, we're too chicken. And they leave. So he's left with 12,000. 1 against 11. Odds still aren't the odds that God wants. So they see a little body of water. He says, I want you to tell all your soldiers to go drink. So all the soldiers go to drink, all 12,000. And he said, watch those who drink like human beings do, who cup their hands, go down into the stream, and cup up their water. And then watch those who get down and lap the water like a dog. He said, take the ones who lap like a dog. Only 300 left. So he said, give each of them a trumpet, and we're going to go fight the Midianites. And the 300 trumpet-bearing soldiers in Gideon's army routed, didn't just defeat, the 135,000 battle-tested Midianites. That's what God can do with Gideon, with Bernard and the members of his family, and with you and me. This is our faith. And so today, inspired by what the Lord did with against the Midians with Gideon, inspired by the life that the Lord perfected with Bernard and so many Cistercians after him, let us approach this altar and ask the Lord to make us capable, united with him, of fitting through that needle's eye by his power, so that we, detaching ourselves from so much in this world and attaching ourselves to him, might receive so much more and eternal life. Praise be Jesus Christ.